things that we face and how we as the people of God must continue to go forward. Of course, you'll remember as we've studied for so many weeks now through these two chapter or these two books and through all of the months of this calendar year here on Sunday mornings that Timothy was ministering in Ephesus. And as he's ministering in Ephesus, he's dealing with false teachers, he's dealing with pressures and all the things that are taking place. And Paul, if we could sum it up in one simple word that we've used for our theme, Paul's encouragement to Timothy is continue. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. And I'm so thankful that we too have been given a charge to continue to serve the Lord. We found as we studied last week that 2 Timothy chapter number 3 begins with these words, "This know also." And we said that God wants His people to be informed. He wants us to understand certain things with regard to the day in which we're living. Here in this passage of Scripture, as we studied last week, there were 20 particular characteristics that God gives us with regard to the last days, the perilous times that we will be living in. And we find that as God reveals to Timothy and to the church and to us as God's Word has been preserved, that He wants us to be informed of this. He wants us to have knowledge with regard to what will be the characteristics of the days in which we live. We said this last week that we see all of these things and we really see them increasing rapidly in the day and age in which we're living. And so we're reminded that we're living in the last days, but we're also equally reminded that our God's on the throne and that He knew all about it and He let us know, He informed us, and He wants us to be aware. It's interesting as you begin reading in our text of Scripture this morning in verses 10 through 12 that the Bible starts this way, "But thou hast fully known." And it's interesting because we find that Paul begins saying to Timothy in verse number 1, "This know also." He wants him to be aware of the characteristics of the last days. But then as he transitions into verse number 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known." Timothy was being informed about the apostasy of the last days in the beginning of this chapter, and then he's being reminded about the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, who was his mentor. By the way, the Apostle Paul, the mentor of Timothy, remember Paul often refers to Timothy as being his son in the faith. And we find that as his mentor, as Paul fulfilling that role and seeking to influence and to instruct Timothy and to encourage him to continue to serve the Lord, that Paul says, "You have fully known." You have known, and he goes through my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. And we'll continue reading in just a moment, but I want you to know that in a very bullet point kind of a list that Paul says, "You've known these things, you have fully known." We're once again reminded about the close relationship that Paul and Timothy had and how Timothy was aware of these things. And we find that it serves as a great example to Timothy with regard to what he also would deal with. The subject of persecution is clear here in our text of Scripture. It's in clear view based upon the truth that we see in verse number 12, of course, coupled with the references in verse number 11. We'll be looking simply at verses 10 through 12 this morning as we deal with this thought, the title of the message, "Preparation for Persecution." Preparation for persecution. The Bible says in verse number 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." As we look at this thought this morning and deal with the subject of preparation for persecution, let me first make a few comments with regard to the idea of preparation. As we think about preparation, we understand that using that term to prepare for something has a broad application. You can prepare for a lot of different things. And we find that preparation, no doubt, is necessary. In fact, I could say it this way, I prepared for the message this morning. I prepared for the message that I'll preach this evening. Those that taught Sunday school this morning, they had a measure of preparation. If you're going to cook a meal, you have some preparation. You do some things ahead of time. You prepare. And we understand that it has a broad application with regard to the subject of preparation. This morning, contextually from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and what we're looking at is preparation for persecution. Now, as I think about preparation, and I understand that there's a broad category of things, application in which we could prepare for, I find this to be true also, that there are times in which we prepare for something that we actually hope never comes to pass. All right. So when I speak about preparation for persecution, I'm saying prepare for something that, quite honestly, tonight, today, I'll say from this platform, and I believe that you probably would agree with me, I hope that I never have to face persecution. But the reality is that preparation for persecution is absolutely necessary. And we find that though we would give this morning the instruction that we ought to prepare for the persecution, that we actually would hope that it never happens. What do I mean by that? Well, I lived, as you know, I was born in North Carolina. I lived a number of years in North Carolina. And I remember as a young child that there were many times in which you had, during hurricane season, you had the threat of a storm hitting the coast where we lived. We weren't that far inland where we lived. And there were several times in which we had some pretty serious storms that were coming, and the way that they were tracking, it looked like we were going to get hit. And guess what we did? We made preparation. But in so doing, we made the preparation, but we also kind of hoped that the storm wouldn't actually hit us, that we wouldn't deal with all of the damages from the storm, but we made the preparation. Why? In the event that the storm did follow the track that the meteorologist assumed that it would. Now, here's the reality. When we made the preparation and the storm didn't come, we weren't disappointed about the fact that we prepared. You know when you're disappointed if you didn't prepare? When the storm comes. The storm comes and you say, you know what? Those guys don't know what they're talking about. They've said this before and they've always followed this track, but it never happens and we've been spared. And I'm not going to waste my time preparing. And then the storm comes and guess what? You regret that you did not prepare. In a very real sense, when we talk about the subject this morning of preparation for persecution, we find that we live and we have lived in our lifetime here in the United States of America, we've had great freedom and we've had great privilege. We had 18 that were out on visitation yesterday. We were knocking doors in our community and we were going out and distributing literature. Perfectly free to do that. We had no persecution whatsoever. There was no one. We have the freedom to do it. Can I tell you this morning that that's not the case everywhere around the globe? There are places this morning around the globe that they do not have the freedoms that we have, and they have not had the freedoms that we have. And by the way, many places around the globe that once had the freedoms that we enjoy today no longer have those freedoms. You can read in the news about various countries. You can look at England and Scotland, and you can look at Canada, and you can read things that have happened even in recent weeks where their freedoms are being squeezed and they're not having the level of religious liberty that they once did. As we think about this idea of preparation for persecution, I hope this morning that if persecution would come to us in the sense in which we're going to deal with this morning, that we would be prepared for it and that we'd be ready to stand in the face of the opposition, in the face of adversity, that in the evil day, as Ephesians 6 says, we would stand. We find that as Paul is writing to Timothy and Timothy is ministering in Ephesus, it's interesting that Ephesians 6 deals with all of this instruction with regard to be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God. And Paul is writing to Timothy about the persecution and preparing for such persecution. I believe this morning that if we fail to prepare for persecution and persecution comes in your life and in my life, that two things will be true. Number one, we will regret not preparing, and number two, we will be vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And so this morning, we understand that persecution is nothing new. In fact, if you study in the book of Acts in the fourth chapter, the persecution begins. The church, of course, is born and God is working. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we know that Satan hates the church. Satan hates every child of God. And he's bringing persecution. He's bringing attack. And what they started to do in Acts chapter number 4 is they tried to threaten the people of God to no longer speak the name of God nor to preach the word of God. And we find that as they faced various levels of persecution, whether that was being incarcerated, whether that was being interrogated, whether that was being beaten or threatened, we find that they faced great levels of persecution. You come to chapter number 7 and you find the first martyr of the New Testament church with Stephen giving his life. And as he preached, and what a message he preached in Acts chapter number 7, he knew the Bible, he knew the scriptures, and he preached a powerful message. And there was great difficulty with regard to what he faced as those people that stood there and heard that message. They were cut to the heart. They were dealing with the truth that had been given to them. And we find that as they responded with stoning him, and he looks up and he sees as Jesus would welcome him to heaven. But then in chapter 8, the persecution rises a whole nother level. It increases, it intensifies, and the believers, they're scattered abroad. But here's what happened. As the enemy's fighting and the enemy's persecuting, the people of God are scattered. The apostles stay there in Jerusalem according to the text of Scripture, but we find that the people depart, and you know what they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. And so through persecution, you know what really happened is the church grew. The church multiplied. More people heard the gospel. And we find that starting in Acts 4, and I gave you a very quick overview of those few chapters in the book of Acts, but you find that throughout the entire church age, persecution is nothing new to the people of God. Persecution is no new tactic. We find that the enemy of God's people, of God's church, has sought to persecute, to cause the people of God to stop, to cease. But yet God's people are to rise up and continue. Notice with me in our text of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, I want you to notice, number one, the experience. The experience. We find that the Apostle Paul, he says to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, but thou hast fully known, in verse number 10, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. I mean, that list, we could take each of those and we could develop a message just from verse number 10 and dive in and see that the Apostle Paul, he says, you've fully known my doctrine, the things that I believe, the things that I've taught, the things that I've preached. Remember in just a few verses that the Apostle Paul will say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine. Doctrine is important. Remember that Timothy was left in Ephesus and he talks to them about the fact that there were those that were bringing in false teachings and that he must stand and must give forth sound words, sound doctrine. And we find that the Apostle Paul, he says, you've known my doctrine. Not only have you known my doctrine, but you've known my manner of life. Now think about that, Paul's behavior. It's interesting as you study the book of Acts and you trace the steps of Paul, you know what you find is that Paul had really a habit, if I could use that word this morning, in a positive sense. Everywhere he went, the Bible uses this word, as his manner was. He'd go in, and what do? He'd go to the synagogue, and he'd begin to preach. Why did he go to the synagogue? Well, because that's where the people were gathered. And so he went to where the people were gathered so that he could preach the word of God, so that he could reason with them out of the scriptures and show them that this Jesus is Christ. And he goes, and this was his manner. And guess what? When he would go, he would constantly face the same level of resistance, of persecution, of opposition. But yet he'd leave one city and he'd go to another city and he'd do the same exact thing. He'd go in and he'd preach the gospel. And we find that Paul says, you've known my doctrine, but you've also known my manner of life. And by the way, if the message of your lips does not align with the message of your life, you have a real hard time influencing people. But when the message of your lips and the message of your life are consistent As Paul says, you've known my doctrine, but you've also known my manner of life. You've fully known. Then there's influence, there's impact. You see that it's a testimony where I'm living out my belief. I've said it this way over the years. My belief must impact, it will impact my behavior. What you believe to be true will impact your behavior. And how you behave will reveal what you believe. There, it's a coin that's, you can look at both sides. You can see my belief will impact my behavior, but then my behavior reveals what I believe. You know why I don't jump off the roof? Because I believe in gravity. Amen? I believe that if I jump off that roof, I'm going down at, 9.8 meters per second or whatever it is. I'm going down quick. I believe that. So I don't jump off the roof. And we find here this morning that when what we believe to be true about God will impact our behavior, he says, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. Oh, Paul had a purpose. You know what his purpose was? To glorify God. His purpose was to please God and all that he, for me to live is Christ. Is that not what Paul said in Philippians chapter number 1? We find that he said, you know my faith. Paul was a man of faith. He believed God. He stood up and proclaimed in Acts chapter 27, I believe God. By the way, that's not the only time that Paul demonstrated faith. He was a man that believed that God was going to do what God said he would do. Every time he preached the gospel, you know what he was doing? He was exercising faith because he proclaimed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And since he believed that, his exercising in preaching, he was exercising faith in what he believed was true that God said. He was living by faith. In fact, in that same passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 1, he says this, for the just shall live by faith. He's referencing back to the Old Testament as he makes that declaration. Notice he says long-suffering. Oh, Paul was a man that was long-suffering. He was patient. And he talks about his charity, his love. He talks about patience again. You know what's interesting? As you look at some of these statements that are made in verse number 10, you see the alignment with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. And I'm thankful that Paul, he says, you've known these things. But then we get into verse number 11, and he mentions two additional things. He says, persecutions, afflictions. The persecutions and afflictions. We find that Paul faced these difficulties. I mentioned a moment ago that the goal of persecution is to cause the individual that is being persecuted to cease or to flee. And we find this morning that as Paul says, you've known my persecutions, you've known my afflictions, that contextually he says in verse 11, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. As we begin to think about these three cities that the Apostle Paul mentions by name in verse number 11, we find that this is a reference back to the first missionary journey. If you were to go back in your Bibles to Acts 13 and 14, you find that as Paul left the church at Antioch, as they were sent out, they were called of the Holy Spirit to go and to enter into this ministry of taking the gospel. And we find that really in Acts 13 and 14, as we look at the first missionary journey, if you read the book of Galatians, he says, unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. And what he's referencing is Galatia being a region. It's not the church of Galatia. It's the churches in Galatia, because these churches were established during this first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. But you know what happens? As he leaves Antioch, they first, as they come, they enter into the first city. And as they come to the first city, they face opposition. I mean, there's opportunity that they have to be able to stand up. In verse number 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. In Acts 13, in verse number 16, he begins to preach the word of God. But we find that they had come to Antioch and Pisidia. And that's the first city where they are after they went through Perga, as you look at the beginning of chapter number 13, and he has opportunity, but it's not long after the opportunity that he has this opposition. And we find that as they had opposition, they were run really out of town. In verse number 50, we're just kind of skipping through here, and you come to verse number 50 of Acts 13, and you find that the Bible says that the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And so we find that the persecution was there. In chapter 14, they come to Iconium, and we find that it is there in Iconium. Again, there's an opportunity to be able to preach the word of God. In verse 7, it says, there they preached the gospel. What a blessing to be able to see what's taking place. But you come to verse 19, and you find that the Bible says there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. The Bible says that Paul, they believed that he was dead after he faced this, and we're just kind of hitting a couple of highlights here in Acts 13 and 14 during this first missionary journey so that you can see, yes, there's opportunity, but there's opposition, there's persecution, there's affliction. What is it that he's facing the persecution for? What is it that he's facing affliction for? For obeying God, for preaching the gospel, for simply obeying the Lord. God had given him a commission. God had given him a call. And we find that Paul is carrying forth that call that God had placed upon his life. It's interesting, for we find that as Paul would face that persecution and he would deal with that cycle, if you will, of an opportunity given followed by opposition, that the Bible tells us in verse 20 of Acts 14, after he'd been stoned in verse 19, it says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And it's very interesting because he goes now to Derbe, and notice in verse 21 that the Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And he went back to the very cities in which he had faced the persecution. He had boldness and he had courage, and he was walking with the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And we find that Paul says, listen, I've experienced some difficulty. I've experienced some persecution and some affliction. And Timothy, you know that. You fully are aware of what I have experienced. And Paul is sharing that experience. We could look this morning at a variety of passages. Let me just use one more in Acts 23, and let me show you here what's happening in Acts 23. In fact, this is a portion of Scripture that causes me to laugh often as I look at the situation that's unfolding here in Acts 23 and how God worked so miraculously. But we find that beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. By the way, that right there is enough to keep someone going for the Lord. God spoke to him and said, you've testified of me at Jerusalem, and you're going to testify of me at Rome. And Paul believed that God was going to bring to pass what God revealed to him. But it's interesting because the Bible says in verse number 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, what's interesting to me about this is the fact that God gave Paul a promise in verse number 11, and then in verse number 12, these men make this covenant really with one another that they're going to kill Paul. I believe that they died or they pulled back on their covenant because they had to either eat or drink or they died because they never killed Paul. Amen? God kept them safe. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, and they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And so they got their plan. They say, hey, we want you to bring him out. And as you bring him, because you're going to act like you got more questions for him, man, we're going to be waiting for him and we're going to take his life. The Bible tells us in verse number 16 that Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. He went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." And he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." How many bound themselves under an oath? 40. And here they gather together 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. God was protecting his man. And the Bible says in verse number 24, "And provided them beast that they may set Paul on," notice these words, "and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." You know what happened? Paul was brought safe. Because as we look in our text of Scripture, not only did the experience of Paul include difficulty, but it included deliverance. The experience of Paul was one of difficulty, but also of deliverance. Notice in verse number 11, back in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured," but notice the end of verse number 11, "but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Listen, you might face some difficulty, I might face some difficulty, but I'm so thankful for the deliverance of our God. I'm so thankful that our God is able to deliver us. We sing about God's ability. He is able to deliver thee. It's a great hymn that we sing, and it's a reminder to us that God is able. I'm reminded of those three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel when they stand before Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful king of Babylon, and they say, "Our God is able. And if not, be it known, we're not going to bow. We're not going to give in. We'll go through that fiery furnace." And they understood, and listen, many a people have understood throughout the history of the church that God will deliver his people. It may be that he delivers us through the storm. It may be that he delivers us from the storm, but God will deliver. Many people have died for the cause of Christ. But can I tell you that God delivered them? Because here's the deliverance: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." What is the gain? You know that many people in our world today do not have that perspective that death is gain. Many people in our world today actually fear dying because they have no idea, they have no assurance or confidence what will happen when they die. They have the fear of death that the book of Hebrews speaks of, but I'm thankful that my God conquered sin, death, and the grave. He's alive forevermore, and he's given to us the deliverance from the fear of death, and we find that Paul says that I suffered these things. I experienced great difficulty. But I want you to know, Timothy, that not only did I experience difficulty, but I experienced deliverance. I'm thankful for the full picture that God gives us in this passage of Scripture. I'm thankful for the examples that God has given us in his word that we can go to and that we can see how God delivered his people. It's interesting, in Acts 25, if you look at verses 1 through 4, that you see another miraculous situation where the Apostle Paul was dealing with people that were trying to persuade those in authority to cause Paul to come in order that he might be killed. And in Acts chapter 25, it was Festus that came, and the Bible says that he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem in verse number 1 of Acts 25. And so if you get in your mind's eye, what he did is he left Caesarea and he went to Jerusalem. He took this journey to go there from his place in Caesarea to go to Jerusalem. And so the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Here's what they desired for him to do. They desired that they would bring Paul to Jerusalem. Why? So they would have opportunity to kill him. You know what Festus says? No, I'll go back to Caesarea and I'll hear him there. You read in verse number 4. And this is amazing to me. What's so amazing to me is that this man Festus just left Caesarea to go to Jerusalem, and then it would have been much more convenient for him to simply have Paul come from Caesarea to Jerusalem to hear him there. By the way, those that would bring the charges against Paul were already in Jerusalem, and it would have been much more convenient, but guess what? My God was at work. And God moved in the heart of Festus to say, no, I'm going to go back up there to Caesarea. And if you guys want to bring accusation against him, if you want to come for the trial, you come up to Caesarea, and that's where we'll have the trial. Listen, our God is able. Can I tell you that he works in ways that we don't always understand? But our God's always at work. He's always at work. And I'm thankful for that. We see, number one, the experience. I want you to look at verse number 12 and see number two with me this morning, the expectation. We find that there's an experience that Paul shares with his son in the faith, the fact that there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be persecution and affliction. He endured that, he suffered that, but he also experienced the deliverance of God. And now we see the expectation. In verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, I don't like that verse. It's God's word. It's God's word. And we find here this morning that I am thankful, and you should be thankful this morning, that God lets us know what we should expect. For in so doing, he gives us the opportunity to prepare for what will come. And that's gracious of our God to do that. It's gracious of our God to let us know what we should expect. And we see it revealed to us in verse number 12. Paul, listen, there are some today that are these prosperity preachers that preach heresy, that tell you, oh, just give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be perfectly good and you're going to have wealth and health and so on and so forth. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, serve God, continue. Don't give up in Ephesus. Don't give in to the pressures. I know that there are false teachers. I know that you're dealing with opposition. I know all that's happening, but I want you to continue. I want you to keep serving God. I want you to be faithful where God has planted you, to do what God has called you to do. And yes, I've experienced some things, but Timothy, let me inform you that you too should expect to suffer persecution. And in so doing, Timothy would then have the opportunity, just as we do this morning, to prepare for such a day. Here in verse number 12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, the goal of persecution is to cause the individual that's being persecuted to cease, to flee, to give up, to give in under the pressures. In John 15, in verse number 18, let me remind you of some words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 15, 16, and 17, I'm going to look at a few verses in each of those chapters this morning to help you be reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples. In John 15, in verse number 18, the Bible says this, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. By the way, I'm thankful I'm not in the world. Amen? Listen, this world is not my home. I've been saved by the grace of God. If you're saved this morning, then you're not of the world either. Yes, I understand John 17, we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. My citizenship is in heaven. And so he says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because we're not of the world, he says, listen, if the world hates you, don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised when you face the opposition, the persecution. Why? Because it hated me, Jesus says, before it's ever going to hate you. John 16, verse number 1, the Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Then they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? He tells him in verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is letting the disciples know. He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Listen, there's coming a day you're going to have opposition and affliction and persecution. And I want you to understand these things. I want you to remember that I'm telling you these things. And by the way, verse 7, it's expedient that I go away. It is absolutely necessary. Why? Because if I go away, he goes to the cross, he's buried, he rises, he ascends to heaven, then he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit of God indwells me today. And what a gift that God has given to us. And he says to us this morning that it's expedient that I go away. In verse number 33 of John 16, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We serve the risen Christ. We serve the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one that conquered sin, death, and the grave. He is alive forevermore, and he's told us that we're to be of good cheer, that we're to have that peace that he offers. In John 17, in verse number 14, notice the Bible says this, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Notice this in verse number 20. It's a precious verse of Scripture. The Bible says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, this is perpetuity. This is every Christian, every person that's ever been born again. The Bible is speaking of in verse 20 where Jesus says, I'm praying for them, but not for them alone. He says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. As the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the centuries, people have been saved by the grace of God, and Jesus sees that in this prayer, and he mentions that in verse 20. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so we find that there's Jesus as he's teaching the disciples, as he's preparing them for his soon going to the cross of Calvary, he's telling them, listen, you can expect that you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have affliction, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Notice in Acts 14, in verse number 22, notice what the Bible says. We referenced this portion of Scripture earlier, and we find that as we look here in Acts 14 and verse 22 specifically, as Paul left and he goes to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, back to those cities during the first missionary journey, notice in verse 22 what he says. It says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And then our theme, continue. Notice he's exhorting them to continue in the faith, but then notice, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In this world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to deal with persecution. You're going to deal with affliction. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he's given us, he's revealed to us what we should expect as we live for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is writing to a group of people that are suffering great persecution in 1 Peter throughout the book. We find that these people are in need of comfort. We find that God, in the very first chapter of the book of 1 Peter, he's encouraging them through this truth with regard to the trying fire of the Lord and what it produces. The refining process, the refining fire, if we can use that terminology this morning. And he says this to these believers in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And every time, and I know I mentioned it every time I read this verse of Scripture, he says, though now for a season, what I'm thankful for is a season is not forever. I don't know how long the season is. You don't know how long the season is, but I know that the season will end. It's not forever. He says at the end of 2 Peter in chapter number 3 that you suffer for a while. Again, a while is not forever, amen? And you say, but it's been a long while. I understand, and God knows, and He knows all about it, and His timing is perfect, and He's able. But I want you to understand this morning, it's not forever. He says, if need be, in verse number 6, listen, God knows what we need, and He knows what to bring in our lives to refine us, to cause us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I was reading this morning in my personal devotions from Romans chapter number 8. I was reading several chapters there, but in chapter number 8, in verse number 29, that God, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I'm to be like Christ. Christ suffered. He faced great difficulty. We find that there are times in which God knows. Listen, He knows what we need more than we know what we need. You say, I don't need this right now. God knows, and God's in control, and God has a purpose. You say, but the storm is too much for me. God's in control. Rest. Let God have His way. Learn the lesson. Notice verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just think about the rejoicing that's mentioned here in a season of great trial and difficulty. In chapter number 4, in verse number 12, we find that Peter says to these believers, again, as we understand the expectation, he says, Beloved, in verse number 12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, think it not strange. Why does he say, think it not strange? Well, because Jesus already told us that this is what we're going to face. He already revealed to us, He's already let us know that this is what we should expect. We should expect these things in the world. Why? If the world hates you, remember that it hated Him first, and we're not of the world. And so we find that He says, think it not strange. Yes, I know that you're in a fiery trial. I know that you're dealing with this, but it's not a strange thing, because we find that we understand that this is what we should expect. He says in verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He tells us in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. I'm always convicted when I read of those that gave their life for Christ. Literally those that were burned at the stake. As they're literally being burned to death, how they're singing and rejoicing and testifying. It convicts me when I read those accounts. Because truly, as we look in 1 Peter chapter 4, happy are ye. They're rejoicing. So the question really comes down to this as we wrap up the message this morning. We see the experience, we see the expectation, but I want you to notice very quickly here in the middle of the verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3 in verse number 11, I want you to see specifically what Paul says right in the midst of the verse, and we're going to look at this and close this morning. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. But then notice this phrase, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. We talked about the experience. We talked about the expectation. Now I want you to consider the enduring. How do I endure? How was he able to say what persecutions I endured? What was it about the Apostle Paul? What was it about his life that enabled him to endure those things that he experienced, that allowed him to go from city to city, from place to place, and preach the gospel and face the persecution and the opposition and the tribulation that he faced, but yet to continue? What was it that allowed him to endure? What is it that will enable you? What is it that will enable me this morning to endure when persecution comes? Because truly, that's the idea of preparation for persecution. See, do I want to cave in when the persecution comes, when the opposition comes? Do I want to cave in and crumble and give up and throw in the towel? Or do I want to continue? And how can I continue? Is it an idea that I just pull myself up by my own bootstraps, that I just kind of man up? No. Because the outward man will perish, but it's the inward man that's renewed day by day. And we need to have not physical strength, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we need to have spiritual strength. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand in that evil day. You know, it's amazing, the disciples, they were able to endure. We've mentioned much about the Apostle Paul this morning, as he's the one writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. But in Acts chapter number 5, after the disciples faced some serious persecution, it started in chapter 4, it continues in chapter 5, and they want to kill him, they want to put him to death, but Gamaliel stands up and says, no, you're going to be finding yourself to fight against God. And we find that they agreed with Gamaliel, so what they did is they beat the disciples. And then they commanded them not to speak in his name any longer. But in verse 41, after all those things happened, in Acts 5 and verse 41, the Bible says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The disciples were able to endure the persecution that they faced. The afflictions that they dealt with, they endured, they were able to continue. They said that they departed from that place and they were rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing because they were delivered, they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. It's a perspective. It's a perspective. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 24. He says this as he's heading to Jerusalem. In fact, it's interesting, he's talking to the Ephesian church leaders in Acts chapter number 20, the very people that Timothy is now ministering there in that ministry, in that church. And Paul says this in Acts 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what the problem is for many today? Is that we count our life dear unto ourselves. But Paul says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul says that I might know him, that I might win, that I might finish, that Paul has this perspective. Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find that Paul is giving a challenge to the believers in Rome, and he's saying, listen, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But I want you to understand this morning that the Apostle Paul was not asking other believers, he was not asking them to do something that he himself had not already done. The Apostle Paul is not encouraging Timothy to continue in the midst of persecution and affliction, and he himself gave up. No, he says, I've endured these things. I've suffered these things. I've seen God work. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But here's what Paul says of himself in Galatians 2, in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. You know what he's saying? He says it this way, I die daily. I'm dead with Christ. I'm dead. My old man is dead. I'm alive. Romans talks about being dead to the flesh, but alive unto God. And we find that Paul, as I referenced earlier, he says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Timothy, if you'll remember, in chapter 2, one of the early on truths that we shared with regard to a good soldier endures hardness. He says in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so how can we endure? Can we endure? Listen, are challenged this morning to prepare for persecution. We see the experience of the Apostle Paul, but we understand what we should expect. You say, Pastor, I don't want to face persecution. I understand, and I'm in the same category that you're in. I don't want to face it. But what I don't want to do is have my head in the sand and pretend that it's never going to come and therefore not prepare for it. And then when it comes, I become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And I regret not preparing. As I used the illustration to start the service this morning, I'd rather prepare for the hurricane that never comes. Amen? Than to say, nah, it's not going to happen this time, and then to regret it. This morning, we have great promises in God's Word with regard to His power. Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. 1 John chapter 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, we are overcomers, we are victorious, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we live in this world, as we have the responsibility to live for Jesus, we're going to face some persecutions and some afflictions. You say, but all I was doing was obeying God. I just was sharing gospel tracts. I was just telling somebody about Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing. He was just telling people about Jesus. He's just obeying God. He's just doing what God called him to do. And he suffered. And can I tell you this morning that none of us have suffered the way Paul did, or the way that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering around the globe today. And for that, we ought to rejoice. God's given us an opportunity. He's given us some freedoms. But be aware this morning that the Bible is still true when it says in our text of Scripture, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And oh, that God would help us to be prepared for that day. Because we have an enemy that wants to cause you, to cause me, and to cause every child of God to quit, to stop. And so he brings that persecution so that we just give up. But God says, continue. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, the truth contained therein. And God, I pray this morning that you would help us to prepare properly for persecution. We acknowledge this morning that we hope the day never comes, that we'd suffer in the manner by which Paul and others have suffered. But God, we know that there are many in our world today that are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. They're experiencing those persecutions and afflictions, those difficulties, but they're also experiencing your deliverance. And they're able to endure because of the truth that you've given to us in your word. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning to prepare to endure. We thank you that you've overcome the world. We thank you this morning that you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that you've informed us with regard to what we should expect so that we can prepare accordingly. We pray that you'd move and work in this moment of invitation, that you have your will and way through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation this morning. And